Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
James Denny, a Scottish preacher and theologian, used to warn his students against thinking they could learn all there was to know about God during their university and seminary studies. He'd tell them, "Gentlemen, to study infinity requires eternity." In Exodus chapter 33, Moses made a request of the Lord. He asked the Lord for the privilege that I may know thee. In this series, we are considering the question, "What is my purpose?" And knowing God, knowing Him in a deeper, fuller, more meaningful way, and growing in our knowledge of Him throughout our lives is a purpose we each should live for. We're going to be growing in our knowledge of God throughout eternity, and God would have us start now, because there is much joy and peace and strength in doing so. And as we do so, our lives will be transformed by His grace. Exodus 33:7-11 reads, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." The account before us follows the debacle of the golden calf and Israel's worship of it. Rightly so, God was not pleased with Israel. As a result, in verse 3 of this chapter, the Lord told Moses and Israel that in their journey to the promised land, "I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." And this bothered Moses greatly, and so he interceded for Israel in this chapter. When you come to verse 7 and you see the word tabernacle, this tabernacle is not the tabernacle of the Lord with the brazen altar, Holy of Holies, Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence resided and where the people brought their sacrifices. That tabernacle had not yet been constructed or set up and would not be for a number of months yet. In the time prior to the construction of that tabernacle, Moses just pitched a tent outside the camp of Israel at some distance off that he used to consult with God. God had been dwelling in their midst, but because of his displeasure and his words that he would not dwell in the midst of them, the tent was set up, but it was set up afar off from the camp, it says here. This tent, though, was a special meeting place where God graciously met with Moses and he with God. And verse 7 also teaches us that anyone in Israel could go out to this tent to seek after and to pray and to worship the Lord. But when Moses headed for the tent, everything stopped, and everyone dropped what they were doing. They gathered their family around so that they could all watch this amazing scene. Moses would walk out to the tent, and when he entered into it, the cloudy pillar, the glory cloud of God's presence that led the nation on their journey, that cloud would descend on the tent, and it stood at the tent door. And the Lord would talk with Moses. As the people of Israel witnessed this, they were awestruck at this incredible sight, and it moved them to worship God individually at the doors of their tents. Verse 11 says that the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, or in the way friends talk together with one another. They spoke together in an open, apparent way, not through dreams and visions, not from distance of heaven, not through any kind of go-between whatsoever, but as closely and directly as two friends talk to one another. And think about that privilege for Moses. And it reminds me of a couple things. First, of the privilege of our personal relationship with God. That God speaks to us by His Word. And we can speak directly to God in prayer. And we know in our relationship with Him, our prayers are always heard. And the second thing that makes me think about is heaven. One day in heaven, we're going to have a similar experience as Moses. That the Lord will speak unto us face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Meeting with God at this tent outside the camp also teaches a principle for us, I believe. Because sometimes it's good to go outside the camp of our lives. Outside the normal routine and busyness of them. To get away, to spend time with the Lord alone, just you and Him. When Moses can return to his home within the camp after communing with the Lord at this tent, verse 11 says that his servant Joshua stayed behind at the tent. He stayed at this special meeting place with God. Joshua didn't want to leave this special place. His desire to be near the Lord was so strong that when Moses left, he stayed. And it makes you think, do we have that kind of desire for nearness to God like Joshua? And that's the kind of purpose God wants for us, to have a nearness to God like that. Exodus 33:12-13 says, And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. In these verses, we are given access to one of the Lord's and Moses' face-to-face conversations. And the Lord had told Moses in the previous chapter, in verse 24, and in this chapter, in verse 2, that he was going to send an angel to go before Israel on their journey to the promised land, because God would not go up in the midst of them. Moses told the Lord that the Lord had told them to bring up this people from Egypt to the promised land. And then he says, But thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moses here is seeking more information about who this angel was who was going to go before them on the journey to the land God promised to Abraham. But Moses, his real concern was that he didn't want to go anywhere or do anything if the Lord God was not with him. And he reminded the Lord that he had said that he knew him, or he knew Moses by name, and that he, or Moses, had found grace in the Lord's sight. Having found grace and being chosen as Israel's deliverer and leader, he appealed to the Lord how he needed grace at this moment. And knowing him by name and knowing everything about him, then he's appealing to the fact that the Lord knew how Moses knew that he could not do this alone and that he needed him. Thus, in verse 13, Moses made a request for God to show me now thy way, to let him know his will, his intention, his purposes. Moses wanted God's way revealed to him. He's pleading with God to show him the way he intended to help him lead Israel to Canaan. Moses based his appeal on the grace of God, if I have found grace in thy sight, because he knew he didn't deserve that. He didn't deserve to know God's way. Being God, God didn't have to tell Moses. And Moses was mindful of that. Moses desired to know God's will about how they would proceed to the promised land. And Moses' further desire was that I may know thee. In light of God knowing Moses' name and everything about Moses, Moses tells God that he wanted to know God's way and all there is to know about him. The Lord knew Moses. Moses wanted to know the Lord. And knowing the Lord God more was also a request based on grace. He knew he didn't deserve the blessed privilege of knowing God, and neither do we. God would have us model Moses' interest in God and his desire to know him. Moses knew a lot. He knew a good number of things. He spent 40 years in the best Egyptian schools growing up in Pharaoh's household. He knew Egyptian life and Egyptian culture. He spent another 40 years in the desert. He knew the desert. He knew shepherding. He lived as a nomadic shepherd for those years. But what Moses needed to know the most and more of always in his life was God. And that's our greatest need and our greatest purpose, to know the Lord God. Up until this point, Moses had known God by the burning bush, the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, but he wanted more of God. He was not satisfied with what he knew. He wanted to know him more. He wanted more insight into him, into his will, into his ways. Moses desired a deeper, fuller, more blessed knowledge of God personally for himself, and to know and understand the true and the living God. And that's what we need to do as well. And knowing God is not just a holding of information. We're not built like computers to simply store information. And knowledge of God is not a matter of memorizing Bible verses in order to debate biblical issues and win arguments about God and doctrine with skill. It is valuable knowledge, and it is true illumination when it hits the heart, when it translates into life, into a life that imitates God. Moses wanted to know God so he could lead God's people as God would lead them. He wanted to know him so he would model God's mercy, God's wisdom, God's love before Israel. And Daniel 11:32 says, "The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." We find purpose, we find strength in life in knowing God more. And we can do exploits as we know him, and as we serve him, and as we allow him to work through our lives. Like any relationship, knowing someone is a result of spending time with that person. So knowing God comes by spending time with him. We spend time with God by spending time in his word, by spending time in prayer. To know God in a deeper way, we've got to want to read God's word as much as a teenager wants to read a text message that comes into their inbox. The reason people hang on to their cell phones with such fervor and why they can't live without it is because of one word: connection. They want to stay connected with others. And when we want to be connected to God like that, closeness with God emerges and knowledge of him grows. Like any other relationship, knowledge of another person takes time to develop. And likewise, we don't get to know God in a day or over a weekend. It takes time, it takes faithfulness to grow and to know him. Harry Fosdick compared our knowledge of God with our understanding of the sea. He said, "I know the sea, but I don't truly know the vastness of the sea or everything about it. There is a part of the sea that washes up on the sands of my life, and yet I know only a very little part of the sea." And it's the same way with God. We get to know a small part of Him, like the water comes ashore from the vast ocean. And yet He is so magnificent and He is so huge that we don't know everything about Him or His vastness and greatness. And like James Denny had said, to study infinity requires eternity. We know very little in comparison to how massive God is. And as we know Him by His Word has such depth that we can study it for our whole life, and we will never stop learning and growing in our knowledge of God.
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute, but first we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
God's Pumpkin is a gospel tract to reach the lost for Christ, written by Pastor Kevin Sadler, president of the Berean Bible Society. God's Pumpkin is the perfect fall gospel tract. Pastor Kevin takes the word pumpkin and explains the gospel of salvation in a clear and concise way, using God's Word. God's Pumpkin is sold in packs of 10. To order, contact the Berean Bible Society for pricing and availability at 262-255-4750 or visit our website at www.BereanBibleSociety.org.
To receive our free full-color 32-page monthly magazine, The Berean Searchlight, call 262-255-4750 or subscribe online at www.BereanBibleSociety.org. Thank you again for your generous gifts. And now, back to the teaching with Pastor Kevin.
Exodus 33:14-17 reads, "And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." The Lord told Moses here, "My presence shall go with thee." A change took place. God said earlier, "I will not go with thee." But the Lord responded to Moses' plea and now said he would go with him. Moses' heart likely leaped for joy when he heard that God would go with him and personally accompany Israel and him and lead them to the place of rest in the Promised Land. And you can't really blame Moses for his concern. He's surrounded by a million grumbling, rebellious Israelites who wanted to go back to Egypt. He's surrounded by a desert full of parching winds and lack of water, unsure Israel wouldn't be Israel without God's presence. The thing that distinguished Israel from the other nations of the world was that God was present with them. Without God's presence, they would not be a people set apart from any others. And Moses recognized that that was the case only by grace and that the Israelites did not deserve it. God graciously answered Moses' request for both himself and the people. The presence of God would remain with Moses in the nation of Israel. And for us, under grace, for the church, the body of Christ, we are always assured of God's uninterrupted presence. Members of the body of Christ are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And the Lord is with us always, and He will never, ever forsake us. Exodus 33:18-23 says, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." In faith, Moses makes a daring request. He beseeched or begged God, "Show me your glory." This request came out of Moses' deep desire for the presence of God, and also for a deeper revelation of God, out of his longing that I may know thee. A.W. Tozer wrote, "Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They prayed and wrestled and sought for him day and night, in season and out, and when they had found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking." Moses had seen some amazing things already from God: a bush that wouldn't burn, his shepherd's staff turned into a snake, the plagues on the nation of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the fire and thunder on Mount Sinai. But the more you see and know of God, the more you want to see and know. Moses knew there was so much more to God, and he wanted to see it. And asking to see God's glory was not in any way like asking God for his autograph or even for some kind of special miracle. Moses was seeking to draw closer. And this is as deep as you can get. Moses wanted not only God's presence, he wanted God's essence. We find purpose in our lives when we seek after God's glory and we live for his glory. God's glory is the sum total of his perfections. It speaks to his presence and essence, and who he is in his infinite greatness. God's glory is tied to his goodness and to his name, according to verse 18. Because in response to Moses' request, the Lord told him that his goodness would pass before him, and he would proclaim his name to Moses. The Lord further told Moses that he would be gracious to whom he would be gracious, and would show mercy to whom he would show mercy. In other words, no act of grace or mercy is merited by man. God's own will is the basis of all his blessings. They come because God is good, gracious, and merciful by his own choice. And by his grace and mercy, God is telling Moses he would indeed show him his glory. The Lord told Moses, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." God's glory is too much, too glorious for man to handle. God is God, and he is always going to be God, and we are not. And you and I, we cannot erase that line. We are small, weak, frail, fleeting mortals. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, "God in the person of Christ only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see." Moses then is told by the Lord about all the cautionary measures that needed to be taken for God to respond only in part to Moses' request to see more of him in his glory. Moses would stand upon a rock on Mount Sinai, And when God's glory passed by, God would take Moses and place him in a cleft of that rock, or in a crack in that rock on the mountain. Then God would cover Moses with his almighty hand, protecting and shrouding him until his glory passed by. Then God would remove his hand, and Moses could see God's glory, but only the back parts of it. The glory and splendor was so great, God had to shield Moses' view with his hand, so Moses would not see the fuller essence of God's glory as it shone from his face. And then imagine what that was like for Moses. Moses standing on a rock on Mount Sinai, then being placed in a crack in that rock. Imagine with his heart racing. And then after God lifted his hand, Moses received a guarded glimpse of the all-consuming, matchless glory of the heart and center and power of the God of the universe. Moses was allowed to see the back parts, or the afterglow of God's glory, which was left behind, which was as much as human nature could endure and survive. That rock which Moses stood on, and then in which God placed him in the cleft of it to protect him, is a picture of Christ. Colossians 3:3 tells us that your life is hid with Christ in God. And Christ is our hiding place, Scripture says. From no other place than in Christ will we see God's glory in heaven and experience all the blessings of the grace and mercy of God. As the old hymn says, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.